Good morning, Emmanuel. It's a pleasure to be able to open up the Word today. As Ryan mentioned, today is the 45th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court case, which legalized abortion in this country under the 14th Amendment. And we take this day as a church as an opportunity to proclaim that every human life has dignity from conception to death. We set this day apart to make this simple yet profound truth as explicit as possible. We don't only want to say this, we want to mobilize as a church to really add weight to what we say. And so tonight, as Ryan mentioned, you'll have the opportunity to come and to hear from different ministries that Emmanuel has partnered with or is involved, or many of our members are involved in, that are working to proclaim the dignity of every person. And we do this because we believe that God deeply cares for every human life. And we do this because we believe that the gospel has something to say to this issue regarding human dignity. See, the world around us is one that both proclaims and mobilizes to proclaim that not every life has dignity. As Ryan mentioned, there have been over 50 million abortions since this decision in Roe versus Wade was made legal. It seems like every other week, another powerful figure comes out in the news that he has left a trail of abuse and sexual manipulation in his path, leaving women who have been felt and treated in such a way that they feel dehumanized. They felt used as mere tools, as objects to satisfy the sexual pleasure of a corrupt man. Even with our speech, from the top places in our society, we have people using words and language that dehumanize other people made in the image of God. Our society is increasingly more polarized because of it. Sometimes the air we breathe is dehumanizing. So we take the opportunity of this Sunday to make this simple proclamation as clearly as possible. And we do so because the aroma that we get from the scriptures is one that is completely different than the aroma we get from the society we live in. We want to proclaim that every life is valuable. We want to proclaim the sanctity of life because God has first done so. We want to mobilize because it is God's plan to glorify himself in and through humanity. It is God who has given every single human great dignity. And today, I want us to see that from the scriptures. I want us to see that by looking at three passages. And I want us to see that by highlighting three key truths. I want us to see how God has given humanity great dignity because he has created humanity in his image, because Jesus himself became the perfect image, and because God is renewing our image. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to put your hand on three different passages, but let's start with Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then we'll look at two passages in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Again, that's Genesis 1, 26 through 27, Colossians 1, 15, and Colossians 3, 10. While you're turning there, let me make you aware of a possible opportunity to serve us in the Bronx. So this summer, NAM has the opportunity to send students, those who are student age, to live in New York City for 6 weeks. They'll take care of all your expenses, and you'll be basically doing service for our church plant. If you're interested, find me after, and we can talk more details. Just wanted to throw that plug in. The scripture reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If we turn back to Genesis, just keep your hands on those scriptures. We'll touch upon those, but turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 is very important to understand the world that we live in, to understand who man is, to understand human history. It gives us the context for understanding our world. Like any good story, you need to know something about the setting. You need to know something about the context in which the story is occurring to be able to properly savor it, to be able to properly grasp it and understand it. And this chapter really situates us to understand the world we live in. We understand the most foundational thing, verse 1, in the beginning, God created. So what we already recognize is we don't live in a world that happened by chance, but God created. Every moment, every inch, every instance of this world is spilling over with purpose, with God's purpose, because God created. And we see how God continues, not only in creation, but he continues shaping and structuring this world to make it a habitable place. So just look at with me what happens in the text itself. God created, and so there was light. And God said, and so he created the skies. And God said, and so the seas came to be. And God said, and so the trees came to be. And God said, and so the stars were put in place. And God said, and the creatures, all the animal kingdom was put in place. But we learn about the significance of man with this shift. Then God said. Verse 26 indicates to us that God is about to do something completely different in creation. And God said, as he creates everything through his word by speaking it into being, then God said, when he's speaking about our creation, how we came into being. And even the tempo of the text slows down. The text itself moves a little slower. Then God said. It's a noticeable difference. God creates us in his image and in his likeness, and in so doing, God gives humanity an indescribable dignity. In our day, it's a lot of confusion as to who man is. It's become possible even to say, yeah, man is valuable, but to not even really understand why that would be the case. Some people simply think of human beings as being on equal standing with a dog or with a lion. We're the same as a tree to many. But the fact that God created us in his image completely goes against that wave of thought and that wave of thinking. But even in church, there has been oftentimes really misunderstanding. It's been hard to really pin down what exactly it means that God has created us in his image. We've had trouble even pinning that concept down. And maybe you yourself are thinking, well, what exactly does it mean that God has created us in his image? And if I can just sort of quickly summarize the different approaches that people have taken to define this concept of the image of God, to really get at what is valuable in men, I can say there's two general approaches. One looks at the interior aspects of man, looks at the inside of man and tries to determine what is valuable in man and usually locates it in man's reason or in his creativity or the components that make up man's abilities, his gifts. But this approach can have the unintended effect of neglecting another key component of who we are, and that's our body. The human body has been created, and the human body is good. Another approach that is commonly employed in church history is to understand the image of God as referring to man's function, what man does. And so normally this approach focuses on the fact that man is a relational being, or focuses on the fact that we can have a relationship with God, or on the fact that we can have dominion over the earth, and just basically on what we do, on the things that we engage in. See, but I think the best way to really get at what the scriptures are trying to teach us is to actually look at that language of image and likeness. And if you look at Genesis, those two concepts are used interchangeably. They're consistently used to refer to the same thing. So what we learn from that is image and likeness is describing the same reality about man. And if I can put it as simply as possible, what does it mean that you have been created in the image of God? It means that you have been created to display God, to represent God. The idea of man being created in God's image means that the essence of humanity is to put God on display. God intended that all of creation would point us to his glory. So whenever you would see the sun, you would see the glory of God. Whenever you would see a tree, you would be marveling at God's beauty. Whenever you breathe in air, you have to think of the God who sustains. But more than any of creation, man is intended to put God on display. You are meant to be the clearest example of what God is like. See, what God was doing is similar to what ancient kings did. They would put up things called icons, big images of themselves that were carved out in stone or in wood. And they meant to represent the extent of their rule and the extent of their reign. It was marking off their kingdom. And so what God was doing in creating humanity in his image was his desire to fill the earth with his rule and with his glory. We were meant to display the extent of God's kingdom. So when we ask the question, what makes man distinctive? It is that he is created to represent God. And this means that the source of man's unbelievable dignity is not inherent in himself, but it is due to his relation to God. And since our humanity is so inseparable from God's image, it means that you cannot encounter a single human who does not possess this dignity. For a person to cease to be full of dignity, they would have to find a way to get rid of their humanity. The dignity in man is not something you or I ever give to another person or add to another person. It is something that we recognize. It is something that we recognize inherent in them because of God's creation, because God gave them this dignity from the minute, from the beginning of their existence. And the reality is that this is very intuitive. Even the greatest and most committed atheist knows this. Think about this reality. Imagine just a normal home, husband, wife, couple kids, a dog. Imagine things got really tight financially. Just financially, there was just not enough. Someone's gotta go. Manuel, let me ask you this. Who's going? Is it the kids? The wife, the husband? The dog, right? I think I heard it. The dog, right? Who's going first? Who's got to go? There's not enough money to keep this thing afloat. You know this, and it would be unimaginable. It would be ridiculous to say, well, the kid's got to go. It would be unimaginable to say, well, the husband's got to go or the wife's got to go. Even if the kids actually demand more resources and more money, even if they're more expensive to maintain, we understand the dog's got to go. This reality is intuitive. And the reason it's intuitive, because it wasn't a mistake. God creating us in his image was not a mistake. Look at verse 26. I just want you to savor with the deliberate wisdom God used in creating us in his image. Then God said, let us make man in our image. It's like God pulls back the curtain and allows us to see at that moment in creation what was going on in the mind of God. We get to see how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit interact and think and deliberate as they're about to act in creating men. And we see God's wisdom. We see God's intentionality in creating man in his image. The reason this is so intuitive is because God intended it to be clear. And I also want you to notice something that is oftentimes missed in our day. That is that this image is in both male and female. Men and women have been given equal dignity. They stand before God as equal representations of him. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And this is important because even as we take the opportunity of this day to proclaim that every human life has value and dignity, it is important that we be a community that proclaims the dignity of women. That we proclaim the dignity of women, whether they've undergone the process of an abortion, whether they've killed the little one, or after, or before. We want to proclaim, we want to see a culture of life flourish that also promotes a culture of life for women. And yet the reality is that we have fallen and we've become a distorted and a tragically misplaced image of God. I mean, even though man's ability to display God has been marred, and it has been, in some sense, tragically disfigured so that it's unrecognizable, the scripture teaches that dignity continues. If you look at throughout Genesis, we realize that even after the fall of man, even after man's sin, he still possesses this dignity as an image bearer. But it is a tragedy what we have done to our God-given dignity. It's really results in a mismanagement of ourselves. And I love the way Anthony Hokema puts this. What makes sin so serious is the fact that man is now using God-given and God-imaging powers and gifts to do things that are an affront to his maker. And in our day, it's a tragedy that so much scientific knowledge, creative management of resources goes into snuffing out the image of God. But Emmanuel, we are called to be a people who proclaim that all people who are made in the image of God, even though that image is currently distorted, have dignity. We're called to be a people who echo God's own heart. So God has given humanity, God has given man great dignity because he has created us in his image. But not only because he has created us in his image, but also because he himself joined humanity. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I love this. I need you guys speaking back to me, so I'm going to need you to say amen once you're there.
Amen.
Good. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. This statement is profound and in many ways represents the greatest mystery, one of the greatest mysteries in this Bible. See, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, became the exact image of God. And really, this statement flows right down the same stream of thought in Genesis chapter 1 because it reminds us of God's intended purpose for humanity. See, he became a man and he perfectly represented God. When the invisible God wanted to make himself visible, he did so in the person and in the work of Jesus. God's plan was always that man would display him in the world so that his rule and his glory would fill the earth. But since we failed, God himself stepped into human history and fulfilled the task of displaying his glory and of filling this world with his rule. And that happened in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus became a man, that he had a body and a human nature like ours, reminds us of the great dignity that God intended for humanity. His becoming like us speaks to the worth and the value that we were created to have and to aspire to. Jesus was the perfect man. He really was the only man to ever have lived out humanity as God intended it. He is the image of the invisible God. But what's amazing about this, to really savor this reality, we have to grasp who Jesus was in his totality. We have to understand how John wrote at the beginning of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus is eternal. He has always existed. He had no beginning. And the Word was with God. He was in the relationship with the Godhead. He was always in a loving relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They were always delighting and self-sufficient, and there was always joy in God. He was always in fellowship with his Father. He was God, and the Word was God. Jesus is completely divine. He is fully God. And yet he also became fully man and had both those natures genuinely in one person. The author of all things, the one through whom all things exist and for whom all things exist, became like us. I'm not sure that my words can do this reality justice. The reality that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Consider, the creator of the world was spit on by saliva he made, slapped by hands he thought of, beaten by skin and bones he built, hung on a tree he created, condemned by humans he made in his image. He stepped into the fabric of human history. He humbled himself and shared in the completeness of our experience, except that he did not join in our sin and rebellion. He had a mind like ours, a body like ours, emotions like ours, a nature like ours. He became like us in every respect. And the reality is that in his humiliation and condescension, we see the magnitude of his love. Because even as today, some of us are really inspired to go and adopt, to go and foster care, and to go and fight for the dignity of women, or to pursue the dignity of the vulnerable, or to fight for racial justice. Some of us in here today are reliving the guilt and shame of our past sin. Some of you hate the thought of this Sunday because it is when one of your most shameful memories actually takes center stage. Some of you have participated in the killing of a little one. Some of you simply stood by. Some of you forced it on a woman. And I want you to know that Jesus, becoming a man, he humbled himself to pursue you. He has taken on himself the full extent of your shame. He became every bit like you and is able to sympathize with you. He carried all of your shame and he took it before the judge, and his father, the judge, accepted and received his sacrifice. Jesus' humanity is one of the greatest displays of his compassion. He came and sought us. He knew the extent of our pain, and he exchanged the burden of our sin and our grief, and instead gave us the sweetness of his own relief. At the heart of how Jesus put God on display is that he put God on display by showing the love of God. He displayed God's love for the vulnerable, for the weak. He displayed God's love for the marginalized, for those whom society did not want. And so we see that God has given humanity great dignity, not only because he created us in his image, but because Jesus Christ, the perfect and the God's man, became like us and took on that same responsibility of being an image bearer. He stepped into the flow of human history. So God has given humanity great dignity, and he has done so as well because he is making a new humanity. He is making a new image. Turn with me to Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Ryan touched upon this passage last week, but the beauty of what it means to be someone who has received dignity from God is that God is not done with humanity. God is still able to create in us something that properly displays him. And to do so, God actually employed the full scope of his creative power. He began to create again. And so it says that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And the beauty of this is that Jesus is the power that drives this creation of a new humanity. His perfect imaging of God, his resurrection from the dead, is the power source behind what God is doing in his people. And the verb tense here is "and have put on." That's a verb tense that indicates something that has already occurred, that's already done. So this reality of Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross and resurrecting from the dead, and then God going into our souls when we were dead in our sins and making us alive, is something that has already happened for those who have repented and trusted in Jesus. This is not something, this new change in us is not something we're waiting for. It's not something that we're hoping may happen. It's something that God has done. Just as sure as God spoke, God has made us new. Amen. And we have put on because God has done so. And what he has done is genuinely made us new. And this transformation is so significant that it actually entails a complete change in identity. We really are new people. Just to use an illustration for my own personal life, before the Lord saved me, I don't know how I'm going to teach you a word in Spanish. It's not going to be real useful besides this. But my nickname in my family was Cascarrabia. And that basically meant sparking wrath. The ones that know Spanish are laughing. I see them. So, Cascarrabia. You want me to spell it? Sparking wrath. Sorry. I'm like, I don't think it'll help you to spell it in Spanish. That was my nickname. I was known as Sparking Wrath because I was really angry. But not only that, from a very early age, I had become very sexually perverse, addicted to pornography, really. And it was funny because when I first met Daji, who is now my wife, and when I first met her mom, their reaction was, stay away from that guy. And Daji and I didn't really have a friendship. And I think she had merit to not pursue me a friendship with me. I was a pretty bad guy. And yet, after the Lord had mercy on me, after I was able to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus, Daji began to use this language. She said, well, it's like you're Ramney 2.0. It's like you're not who you used to be. You're completely different. And to me, that's always given me personally just such encouragement as to what the work of God has been in my life. But the reality in your own life is that you have been made new. And you don't need, even if you grew up in the church, you don't need sort of a tragic, you know, testimony. God, if you have come under the reign of Jesus, has really freed you from the power of sin. He has really made you new. He has really given you a new heart in him. He did this because Jesus came. He did this because he's not done with displaying himself in humanity. And yet this passage teaches us not only that it has happened, not only that we are genuinely new, but look at this language, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There's a progress that's happening in our lives, which is being renewed. Even though there's a genuine new spark in us, genuine new life in us, we're not there yet. We're growing, we're progressing, we're stumbling forward until we reach a greater and more clear display of the image of God. Look at what he says. We are growing, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. What we are pursuing is the ability to be human again. What we are pursuing is the ability to reflect God as God intended, that we would represent God. Because at the fall, I don't know if you've ever been to a circus, but you know those fun houses, there's those funny mirrors. You go in, and those mirrors, they function there. Because if you are tall, you look short. If you're short, you look tall. If you're a little bit, you know, got more meat on you, you look skinny. If you are like me, really too thin, you look a little bit bigger. But imagine having that mirror in your rearview mirror. It would just not be good. That does not function properly as your rearview mirror. But what God is doing is he is restoring and fixing that broken mirror so that we would be able to reflect his beauty and his glory. Amen. We are progressively being transformed into the image of God. That is the intention of our redemption, that we would reflect and represent God, that he would be lifted up, that the beauty of Jesus' love, as he was the perfect image of God, would be again represented in us, that we would become like him. That is your goal as a believer. If you are in Jesus, that is your goal. It would be to glorify God by representing him. There is no greater thing that a human can aspire to or attain than to somehow reflect God. Be content being a mirror. Be content reflecting. We don't need the attention. We don't need the glory. Let's just reflect. Let's just display God. That is what we have been created to do and to be. And the beauty of that is that this happens not only for a bunch of individuals, but really God saves people and puts them in the context of a community so that the church is a community of people who have shared in receiving this new humanity. This community is a community of people whose aroma is of another world. And since we have had our entire person brought to new life, we, Emmanuel, are equipped like no other people to proclaim the need for a culture of life to flourish. Because we have this new life, because we have been transformed, we can proclaim that life needs to flourish. We can proclaim the dignity of every man. We can proclaim that all people bear the image of God. We can fight and we can adopt and we can foster parent fueled by the power of a new birth in us. Amen. You can do good because you have been made new. And this newfound life that is really spilling over, ruminating in us, is meant to culminate in the restoration of God's image in us as a people. And not only in us, but to spill over. We need to become an image of God promoting community. A well that springs up and promotes the dignity of all people. And in reality, even though the day is dark, and it seems that that reality is far off, that we will not gain any traction, that we won't gain any footing, there's actually great hope for us in this calling. Because as those who have been made new, who have the ability to image God restored, we have the tools necessary to steward who we are, to carry out the task that God has given us. This new humanity, this new life that we have received really comes to us. We have received it as we have found ourselves hidden in the person of Jesus. You have been united to the imaging power of Jesus. The power of his resurrection is existentialized in you. The power of his resurrection, that as he defeated the grave, is made visible in your new life as you are able to image God. And we have the help of the Spirit to walk as those who imitate the love that Jesus displayed. Emmanuel, so on this day, why do we proclaim the sanctity of all life? We do so because of the trajectory of God's dealing with humanity. He created us in his image. Jesus himself became a man and displayed perfectly God's image. And God is recreating in us. He has renewed us. He is again restoring his image in us. And so, my burden is that we would be a people who imitate the love of Jesus, that it would culminate, that it would flourish in us and spill over in sacrificial love towards others. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you recognizing that you are the one who is to deserve all glory and praise. We thank you because you came to us when we were dead in our sin, and you have given us new life in Jesus. So we ask you, Father, really, that you would end the atrocities of abortion. We ask that you would help us to be a people who promote the dignity of all people, of the vulnerable, of those that society says have no dignity, so that you would be lifted up and this world would be filled with your rule and your reign. We ask you this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.